Galatians chapter 4, we're moving on in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to look at that this morning as we continue that series. It's freedom in Christ, and this morning we're going to look at the ideal of being heirs. And so as we look at this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us such a wonderful, great cloud of witnesses. As Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, and chapter 11 refers to those folks of the faith, folks that we can look back to, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We thank you for men like Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, and we thank you for the others in the New Testament period where they submitted to writing and submitted to recording these things that we have with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, and you've shown us that love through Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at this, it is because of Christ that we can be heirs, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you for that. We thank you that we are your children as believers. We thank you again for this morning and this time together, and may it be to your glory and to your honor. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Rags to riches. Maybe you have heard a story of two in your lifetime. Someone who was in rags, so to speak, not very financially stable, come maybe from a poor segment in society, who became very rich financially. Perhaps maybe you are that story. I don't know. I think of folks back in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that I had the privilege to be around when I worked at the hospital, and they were folks that... they worked hard. They worked very hard. They started a business, a multi-million-dollar business. They sold that business. You would never have realized that they were rich. They were very humble. They were very generous with not just their money, with their resources, but they were very generous with their time. And they were the kind of folks that... you just never really understood. You never would have thought that they were wealthy. They were very rich. Matter of fact, I never realized how rich they were until someone actually pulled me aside and said, "Do you realize who they are?" I was like, "No." And then they told me who they were, told me what they had done, the things that they had contributed to. And I was just like, "Never have realized that. Never hadn't thought about that." But after working with them and talking to them after a while, they had a heart that was unlike so many other people that I was around. They were a rags-to-riches kind of story. I think of being in the Smoky Mountains. I was looking at this the other day, but I don't know why she came across my mind, but she did. Many of you know Dolly Parton. She is a rags-to-riches kind of story. She grew up in the back hills of Tennessee, very poor. And if it wasn't for her uncle kind of putting his foot in the door in the country music industry for her, we would not have known about this little country girl named Dolly Parton. And of course, she became very popular, and she has given millions. She has done a lot to better the area in which she lived in. And so she has given a lot back to her, to her folks as well. But... many of you are probably in a much better position than maybe your grandparents were. Maybe even your parents are. And sometimes we don't realize how we have ourselves come from maybe a rags-to-riches kind of story. But something that even hits closer to home that touches every believer in Christ is that we are all truly a very rags-to-riches kind of story. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what kind of history that you had as your past life, you might say. you could be the most hardened criminal, the one who, if you could think of the sin, you committed it, or you could just be the average, down-to-earth kind of person. We're all in the same boat. We are all someone who is seen as rags to riches. Well, how do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 5, says, Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. God is the one who's talking about this. He's saying, God, you're angry. You're angry because of our sin. He said, in our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Some versions say as filthy rags. We are like, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. We are all in the same boat. We are all rags to riches kind of story. Why? Because we are all sinners. We all have iniquity. And before God, we are filthy, filthy rags, an unclean garment. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, he points out that there is someone to whom our iniquities will be laid upon. We had nothing and could never bring anything to God that was of worth or of value. Kind of let that sink in for a minute. We live in a world, we live in a society, we live in an area of the country even where in our religion we think that we can bring something to God that is of value or of worth. And the fact of the matter is we cannot do that. We cannot do that. The verse states above that we have been in our sins for a long time. Now, for Paul, that would be a very sobering thought, especially since he was the one who devoted his life to a system, Judaism, the Mosaic Law. He devoted his life to something that could never fix this problem of sin. And we have seen in the book of Galatians already that Paul has clearly laid out to them, to the Galatians, that the Mosaic Law was not what brings salvation. And I want us to understand real quick here that Paul is not belittling the Mosaic Law. He's just saying that the law is not sufficient. The law was important. The law had its purpose. It had its function. It had its part in the scheme of God's plan. But it is not what brought salvation. And so last week we learned that the law, it could not give life. The law reveals sin. It reveals God's, God has this perfect standard that he expects. And the law says, hey, listen, we can't even follow those. We can't meet that perfect standard that God has. Matthew 5:48 says the same thing, that there is a standard, there is a bar that is set that is God's perfect standard, and we cannot reach that, attain that. And so the law says, the law cannot give life. It reveals that we are sinners. And then at the end, it points us to the Messiah. It points us to the fact that we need the Messiah. We need Jesus Christ. The law is not sufficient, but Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the promise, is sufficient. The one who fulfills the promise is sufficient. And by faith, those who believe in Christ are the sons and daughters of the living God because of that promise. Abraham. I've said this, I can't remember if I did this last week or a couple weeks ago, but Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. By faith, we are included as sons of Abraham. That's how that song come about. Last week, Paul explained that the law was like a schoolmaster, a guardian. And he keeps that idea up here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So let's go ahead and read in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, if you haven't already turned there like I have not. Galatians chapter 4. He says, following from his thoughts in, at the end of Galatians chapter 3, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So in the first three verses here, it says that we are under guardians and managers. He continues that thought from Galatians chapter 3, where he talks about the law being a guardian. We're going to understand that this guardianship, this guardian and manager is a different guardian, it's a different manager. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But we need to understand that Paul is not simply speaking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the Galatians, who were Gentiles, who were being influenced by these Judaizers, by these folks who came in and said, no, you've got to have the law too. You've got to add that to the work of Christ. And Paul says, no, that is not the way it goes. And so he's talking to Gentiles, and he has the Jewish people in mind as well. And so in these verses here this morning, we're going to see how Paul brings us from slaves to heirs, from being slaves to being heirs. So it's a rags-to-riches kind of story. And so the first thing that we see here is that Paul reminds us of our enslavement. Paul reminds us of our enslavement. Being a slave has the idea of being under the control of something or someone else. And for our context here, no matter how hard we try to exercise spiritual freedom, it is impossible. These guardians and managers are there to make sure that this does not happen. And to make it clear, the guardian and managers that are mentioned here is not referring to the law. These are different words in the Greek than what was used referring to the law in chapter 3. Translated the same word as guardians, it's kind of the best way that you can translate those words, is that they were guardians. And so here he uses a different word. He's trying to distinguish, I'm fixing to talk to you about something that is different. We're trying to get to the kind of the overarching problem that we have. And so these guardians, these managers, is not referring to the law, but Paul is going to take that concept of guardianship and build on it with these Gentile Christians. And so if one remains under these guardians and these managers, that person is a slave to that, a slave to that system, a slave to those people, not advancing beyond childhood. And so the first thing that he reminds us of is that we are slaves. We are enslaved under something else in this world. So the second thing he reminds us of that, there is an identity to this one who is keeping us in bondage. And so Paul reminds us of that identity. He says that these guardians, these managers, are the elementary principles of the world. I've kind of mentioned this already, but the world indicates that it is not referring to the law. The guardians, the managers that we have over us right now, he says, this is not the law. It's not the law. he says, I'm not talking about the Jewish people. I'm not talking about the law and how the law was guardian over the people. He says, I've kind of backed away from that now. We're going to talk about kind of a bigger picture, a bigger perspective on things right now. Something that includes everyone, even the Jewish people. It includes all of us. That there is a guardianship. There are managers out there that are these elementary principles of the world. So Paul is bringing the Gentiles fully into this picture. So the Gentiles were not excluded. Paul has already told us that even for the Gentiles, the law could not give life. It revealed that we are sinners, that we have to, that there's an expectation from God that we cannot live up to. And even though we are Gentiles, it still points us to the need that we have, which is that of a Savior. So who or what are these guardians? What are these managers that are defined as elementary principles of the world? Well, that's a very good question. That's a very good question because Paul does not go off on this big, huge, long tangent that says, this is what we're talking about. The audience that he's talking to kind of already is going to be familiar with these things. And we have to understand that when we go into Scripture, sometimes things are just not explained because the audience that he's talking to kind of already knows what he's talking about because it's been addressed probably before, maybe in person, those kind of things. And so he says, hey, listen, these are these elementary principles of the world, of the cosmos. Well, there are several options. Option number one refers to kind of a basic philosophical, religious principles. And so maybe if we were following under Judaism, which is what was being pushed on the Galatians, would be kind of the same as reverting back to a lower level of something. And Paul is saying, no, we're kind of advancing here. We're not going back. We're not reverting back to something that was insufficient. We need to go press forward to something that is more sufficient, that is sufficient. Imagine someone with a PhD who returns to grade school and is sitting there in kindergarten, starting all over again. So that's kind of the picture we need to understand here. Is that is the first option that we're looking at. Are these elementary principles, this idea of an intellectual thing? The only problem with that is Paul is not dealing with as much an intellectual issue as he's dealing with a spiritual issue. He's dealing with a spiritual component. And so that problem is kind of pushed to the, or that option is kind of pushed to the side. Another option could be that it refers to the actual material components of the universe, but with a twist. Okay? Back in ancient Greek, Roman culture, the basic fundamental core components of the world were fire, water, air, and earth. And those four things were normally, with those four things, was normally attached some deity, a god. Okay? And so the idea is that, oh, well, maybe it's talking about this religious system in the world, this pagan religious system in the world that is focused on the air, that is focused on fire, earth, and water. We see that kind of stuff even today. A focus on things that have to do with these elemental properties of the world, things like fire and water and earth and air. Perhaps even in our own town. You might have seen some things published or put on Facebook. And if you pay really close attention to it, you'll understand, realize that they are kind of dabbling in this, you know, mystical part of fire and water and air and earth. You're going to have to pay attention to these things. Those things in ancient Greek Roman society, they were attached to deities. And so maybe perhaps Paul is referring to that. And that's a very possible solution. Not one that I would latch on to firmly, what I would attach myself to perhaps with greater intensity would be this third option. And this option recognizes a deeper spiritual battle. Matter of fact, it is something that Paul addresses throughout his letters, and that is that we have a spiritual battle found with Satan and the demons. Now, this is actually kind of related to that second option, because Satan would really love for us to believe that lie. Oh, yeah, oh, it's okay. There's all these gods, and, you know, there's these elemental things called fire and air and water and earth, and if you, you know, work with these things and summon those deities behind those things, it'll bring something to you in your life. But the mastermind behind all of it is the principalities of darkness, Satan, the demons. And I believe that is what Paul is pushing here in this, is he's trying to tell these Gentile believers, be careful. Be careful with what you are willing to submit yourself back under to. It is insufficient for a reason. It is insufficient for a reason. And so we need to understand that Paul is dealing with the powers, the principalities, the rulers of this age, the enemies of God. And that we as believers, we ultimately wrestle with those things as well. We must realize that Christ has come to conquer them. And as believers, we are no longer slaves to them. We are heirs. Paul's encouragement to the Galatians is not to submit to the law, because that means they've bought the lie of the devil. They've bought the lie. If you allow those people to come in, those Judaizers, and allow them to convince you that you've got to add to the work of Christ, you have bought the lie. And whose lie is it? It's not my lie. I didn't invent it. It's Satan's lie. It's Satan's lie. Christ is sufficient. And Paul is encouraging them to latch on to the sufficiency of Christ. He says, if you do this, if you put yourself back under the law, he said, you've placed yourself back into bondage. And every time that we knowingly and willingly commit a sin, we've believed the lie and we've accepted the bondage. We've said, hey, I believe the lie, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to pick up the chains, I'm going to pick up the handcuffs, so to speak, and I'll just put them right back on. I bought into it. I believe it. And I'm going to say, oh, it makes me more free. And it doesn't. The book of Galatians is about freedom in Christ. The book of Galatians is about getting us out from under that bondage of sin. So Paul reminds us of our past slavery. He reminds us of the ones that are actually keeping us in bondage, the lies of Satan, the principalities, the darkness of this world. But he also reminds us of God's plan found in Christ. That even in the midst of this, even though that there are rulers, principalities that are dark, that seem to have authority in this world, God still has the supreme sovereign control. And so in verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Wait. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That tells me that there is someone who is in control. That tells me that someone has a sovereign plan. Someone can override all of the other principalities in this world. Does so sufficiently. He goes on to say that it was born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. There's a relationship there. And so when the fullness of time comes, when God saw fit, regardless of the conditions of this world, God, he interjects his will, his plan, as he pleases. We become full heirs, not on our terms and our conditions, not on our time, but according to his will and according to his plan. Notice that God's plan says that he came to us. He sent the Son. God in flesh came to us. Notice it says that he was human. He was born of a woman. He was flesh. So not only was he was God who was in flesh. He had humanity. It says he was born under the law. He fulfilled the law's requirements. He was a good Jew. He was the perfection. He was what we could not be. God provided. God provided. In these short few passages of Scripture is kind of this extremely condensed theology of Christ, theology of salvation, and theology of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know the big technical terms, that's Christology, soteriology, and pneumatology. But we see those things packed in just these few verses. He goes on to say that he came to redeem. He came to what? Bring us out of that bondage. That we are no longer slaves under these things. Whether it is the law or the principalities of the of this world, the darkness, the devil, the demons. He's brought us out of those things because of Jesus Christ. And so his redemption makes us sons and daughters. We are now heirs. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to kind of seal that, to confirm that. And before God, he cries out, Abba, Father. He says there's a relationship there. He says, this person is no longer under that bondage. He's been brought out of those things. And we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. How many of us would have the audacity to go before God in our deep, rags, filthy state and call out to him, Abba, in our own personal merit? We can never do that. It is only because of the sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and said, hey, listen, you can come boldly before the God and you can come boldly before him and call out to him, Abba, Father. You have a relationship now. That is extraordinary. And it is not because of the law. It is not because of anything else found in this world. It is because of what Christ has brought to us. It's a work of God. So before Christ, we were enslaved. Before Christ, we were under someone else's authority. But because of God's plan, Christ makes us sons and daughters of a living God. We are heirs. We've been brought from slaves to ownership, heirs. And so in the book of Galatians, when he says, oh, foolish Galatians, it would be most certainly foolish to only choose slavery over persecution. And that's what the Galatians were doing. The Galatians were saying, hey, listen, right now we are being persecuted because we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're being persecuted. Perhaps if we submit ourselves back under the law, the persecution will go away. And Paul says, no, guess what? You're just putting yourself back under the chains and bondage again. Don't do it. He says, I'm warning you, don't do it. It's a dangerous step. It's a step in the wrong direction. And as a believer in Christ, we are to be spiritually maturing. We should be spiritually getting off of the fundamentals and keep pressing and walking forward in our relationship with Him. Paul reminds them that they are heirs to something that's much greater, and so are we. Look beyond the here and now. See your freedom in Christ. And so Isaiah asks the question, shall we be saved? And the answer is, absolutely, we shall be saved. God provides a way. Out of our iniquities, out from under the bondage of the principalities, the darkness of this world, He brings us out of the bondage of even the Mosaic law. Church, as a believer in Christ, you are a true rags-to-riches story. You have an absolutely, amazingly, unbelievable worth in God's eyes that you cannot imagine. You're worth something to Him. As I was looking through these things, as you notice in the bulletin, the last song that we're going to sing is hymn number 419, The Family of God. That's a Bill Gaither tune. And that came to my mind because we are a family. As a believer in Christ, together we can cry out, Abba, Father. That means we are sons and daughters. Think about that and let that set in. That is an awesome privilege that we have, and it is a privilege that God has done for us by giving us the person of Jesus Christ, who was sufficient and who is able. And so, go ahead and let's stand. We are going to sing number 419 in the hymnal. We are the family of God.